If you would allow me, I would like to start with a story. This is what church used to be like. So, the treasurer of the church stood up and said to the church, as you know, we need to replace the church roof and it's going to cost us £100,000. I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is we've got the money. And the whole church erupted. Oh, how wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then when they calmed down, he said, the bad news is the money's in your pocket. The other story of what church was like, of course this wasn't. It wasn't a Pentecostal church, we just have to say that, don't we? And remember the old days when you went to a traditional church, they would have these huge big brass plates that they would pass around for the offering. So the vicar says, let's take an offering. So they're passing these huge plates around. And when they come back, he's looking, because they're more or less the same as when he sent them out. So he takes the plates, he lifts them up, and he says, Father, thank you for the safe return of these plates. Don't worry, we're not going to ask for a special offering today. I am wondering if for some of us, the last surrender to the Lord is money and earthly belongings. It's kind of ironic as believers that we come to trust in Jesus for our eternal salvation. Maybe it's because we realize there's no way we could fix that ourselves. But when it comes to our daily needs, sometimes we find it harder to believe the Lord for that, which doesn't make any sense at all. So I'm wondering, is the last surrender earthly belongings? And for some believers, it is. It just takes longer before it sinks in. Money is not evil, but the love of money causes so much trouble. And we know that. We know that from just life in general. And there's a spirit behind of that. There's a spirit behind it. It's a biblical principle. When we were at the AOG conference in May of this year, the spirit of poverty had been exposed as having an influence over the AOG churches in the UK. So this is actually a significant event that was exposed and dealt with. Because there has been a spirit of poverty that has influenced the church. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the Church of Christ in general, you understand? We know that because churches have struggled to survive. Churches have struggled to have the right workers and to be able to do the outreach that they wanted, because there's been a spirit of poverty. A spirit of poverty is nothing to do with whether you have money or not. It's to do with how you think. It's to do with your attitude. I remember some time ago reading about the very wealthy people at the global level, like Rockefeller. One of the Rockefeller guys, almost owned such a huge amount of money, unable to sleep at night for the fear of losing it. Unable to sleep. So it's nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have, but it's to do with the spirit of fear. It's to do with the fear of not having enough, the fear of lack. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So it's important today, I'm going to remind ourselves of the wonderful promises that we have from the Lord and what the Bible teaches us about this. There was a doctor missionary to Africa, his name was Albert Schweitzer. This is what he said. If there is something you own that you can't give away, you don't own it. It owns you. So true, isn't it? Let me read it again. If there is something you own that you can't give away, you don't own it. Rather, it owns you. That's so true, isn't it? This particular church here, we used to do a lot of work trying to help people that had addiction problems. And Melvin and I used to pick up this young man called Michael. And any time we were going either to Stony Burn or to the meetings here in Livingston, we would go and we would pick Michael up and really encourage him in his faith. He gave his heart to the Lord. He really still struggled with addiction. That's the truth of it. And as we got to know him, I would say, Michael, why don't you go to rehab? We've seen people's lives transform. And it's a huge thing if you've got addiction. And sometimes people need rehab. They need to be in that kind of environment, soaked in the presence of God in order to get freedom. And we said, Michael, why don't you go? He would say, I would lose my council house. When I come back out, I would not have my house anymore. And we are like, oh no. He's putting his whole life on stop because of a house. And of course, from our way of looking, it seemed totally illogical. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, will your house stop you from God's destiny? Will your house stop you from God's destiny? It's so easy for us to look at another person and see what materialistic thing is preventing them from entering into what God has. But what about their own lives? I thought, oh Lord, I never want to be in a situation where something stops me. I don't want to be like that. But you see, it is a process. Billy Graham said, if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. Now we've talked about giving. We're really blessed. In this church we've got amazing generous people. Amazing generous people. And there's a lot of generosity that we don't even see. And God will bless that. I just want to say that Melvin and I have been in meetings where we felt like walking out when money was asked for. Why were we so uncomfortable? Because it was bordering on manipulation, if I'm being really honest. And it's actually not the heart of God, because God so loved that he gave. No manipulation, just giving. God's love is unconditional. If we failed in this area, God loves you no less. God's love is unconditional. And we must remember this as well when we see brothers and sisters that maybe struggle. God's love is unconditional. So manipulation is not by the Holy Spirit. God does not like that, because his nature is to give without expecting. You know, he just is a giving father. So manipulation is not the way that we raise money or that we get resources. It's not by manipulation. That is the world system. So we can appeal, that's fine, but we need to always remember not to manipulate other people. That is not of the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Can you put that up, Daniel, please? 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one, as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let each one give as he purpose in his or her heart. So we have all the law in the Old Testament. There's another whole set of teaching. But then when we come to the New Testament, we have, as Paul says, what you purpose in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Not a person that's been manipulated, but a cheerful giver. Now we know the world always pursues money, fame, you know, and then we know, you just know it from the media, that there's so much unhappiness. Elvis Presley, 6 weeks before he passed away, he had already told everybody that he wanted money, he wanted fame. And then they asked him, the reporter said, "Are you happy?" He says, "No, I'm as miserable, I'm as lonely as hell." He actually used the word hell. Money and things of this world do not buy your happiness. It's not found. Of course, it's good to be comfortable. We all prefer to be comfortable and to have a bed than not to have. But true happiness, and we know that as believers. We know that as believers. And we find that in the Word. So the Lord here says, give as your purpose in your heart. There were two friends that were chatting at a funeral. And the first guy said, I wonder how much she left. And the second guy said, I know exactly how much she left. Everything. Everything. They say about Alexander the Great that his instructions for his funeral, he wanted his hands to stick out of the coffin and be open, because he wanted people to see, when you leave this world, you leave with nothing. I thought that was quite insightful. Empty hands. Now when we are born, closed hands, little babies pull at your hair already when they're only just born, snatching. But when we leave certainly with empty hands. Paul also says in Philippians 4:11, in this verse he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I think this is a marvelous truth. He has learned to be content. It's a learning process, in other words. This is what Paul said. It's a learning process. And when I am looking at my generation, and I look at my parents' generation and my grandparents' generation, and then our children, there's been a huge change in Western society towards you must have everything from day one, and it's like encouraging people to get into huge amounts of debt and credit. It's so easy to get credit, isn't it? And people can end up in trouble. It's not God's way. I'm not saying it's wrong to have credit. You know, when you buy a house, typically you take out a mortgage. I'm just saying society has changed through the generations. But the Word of God still stands. And Paul was teaching us this germ of a truth. He's learned to be content. He was in prison. He was in prison. That's not much fun. But he was learning to be content. Why? Because it's really the material spirit is because you're just looking at it from an earthly perspective and not an eternal perspective, isn't it? So it's a learning process. And this morning we were focusing on gratitude. You know, learning is a learning process to see it from the eternal perspective and God's perspective. To learn to be content. And then later on in the same scripture, he says, I can do all things through Christ. The Lord makes a way, in other words. He is the one that makes a way for us. So we need to be wise and we need to be careful as Christians. And then Paul also writes in Romans 13:8, if you can show that scripture, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So there are snares out there that people can fall into. I'm glad to see there's a lot of Christian charities that are there to help people that find themselves in financial difficulties, like CAP. They do amazing work helping people to get back on board and to live within their means. This is important for us as Christians to do that. Financial problems is the number one issue in family breakdowns and divorces, financial problems. It has got a huge cost in marriages, for children. It's got a huge cost. So we want to be wise in this area as God's people. Jesus taught a lot about money. As I started studying this, I was actually surprised. I have to say, Jesus spoke more about money than he did about faith. That surprised me. But I think it's because he knew that's the level that people are at. That's the reality of day-to-day living. Huh? There are 2,084 verses in the New Testament related to money. That's a lot, isn't it? 2,084. So it's important for us to have the right attitude about money. And then Jesus spoke in parables. 16 of the 38 parables had to do with money or wealth. That surprised me as well. Because very often when we read the parables, we immediately jump into the spiritual application. But there's actually a natural application as well in the Word of God. Let's just look at one of them. Like before we do that, the principle in the law, in the word, Psalm 24:1, Daniel, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell within it. Everything belongs to God. The people say, I give, 10% belongs to the Lord. Actually, the Word of God tells us 100% belongs to God. Everything. He's our creator. Did you read the testimony of one of the Israeli captives that was set free? And he said when he was in that tunnel and he thought he was dying, he was praying to God and he said, thank you, God, for the breath I have now. So what could he do sitting in this dark tunnel? Sometimes he would get bread, sometimes he would get nothing, but he decided to thank God for the breath he could breathe. I thought that was really amazing testimony, to thank God for breath when you're in such condition. But it is a realization, he had the realization, God owns everything. Every breath we have is because God has given it to us. Last year, many of you, God blessed you and moved you into new jobs. That was God's doing. Many of you are very well educated. How did that come about? God gave you the ability. He's blessed you. Yes? This year we've seen many people moving into their own property. That is the blessing of God. Everything is God's doing. Every breath that we take, it's His grace. So 100% belongs to God. 100% belongs to Him. So when we look at the principle in scriptures about tithing, and Melvin did a teaching about a few weeks back about the tither being a teacher, because it teaches us the fear of God. If you want there, you should go back and listen to it, because it's really profound that it's a teacher. But you see, tithing is not like a Christian tax. Because everything belongs to God to start with. And we can only give back what He's already given to us. Dr. R.T. Kendall wrote a book called A Call to Serious Biblical Giving. And he explains all about the laws in the Old Testament and the giving. And then he says the average that the Jews would be giving to the Lord would be 23.5% of their income. 23.5%. That would be tithes, sacrifices, and offering. So that was under the old law. 23.5%. That surprised me as well. Didn't realize it was that much. Now, he's a very well-studied man, so I believe that probably is very close to the truth. That's what they gave in the Old Testament. And the whole principle of the tithes, of course, is first fruit, meaning acknowledging God first, meaning God is first. It's not like, God is not like the UK government that has a big black hole to fill. Did you know that? God is not like that. But there are some principles here because God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. So He set it up such a way that we can be blessed by giving to Him, putting God first, being obedient to His word, and to give of a cheerful heart, because it's acknowledging everything we have is because God has given it to us. Malachi 3, you'll be familiar with this, but let's look at it. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 11. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, this is such a marvelous promise of the Lord. Do you see the heart of God in this? He's like, come on, come on. This is my promise to you. Come on, just test it out. Why are you not testing it out? Why are you not testing it out? Is this not what we are praying for, open heavens and multiplication? Is this not our prayer? And the Lord said, this is what He will do. Now in the new church, as the church was born in the book of Acts, the first recorded sin was to do with money. We can read about that in Acts 5. We'll not look it up, but you'll be familiar with it. Acts 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about the money, remember? They lied about the money. And there was a terrible consequence. The first recorded sin, and they brought fear into the church. The first recorded sin after Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land was that of Achan. Remember Achan? He was the guy. The Lord had said, don't take any of the spoils. But he saw this gold and he's like, oh, too good to let it go. So he grabbed it. And because he knew it was forbidden, he would take it and he would dig a hole under his tent and hide it. And there was a punishment on the whole nation because of that. His whole family, they all died because of it. So in the first recorded sin in the new church, money. The first recorded sin in going into the promised land to do with money or wealth. The snare of it. See how the love of money becomes a snare. There's another very sad story, which is to warn us, basically. Remember the story about you've got a Hain man who got healed of leprosy, and God used Elisha. And then after he had, you know, he was told, go and dip in the river, and first he didn't want to do it, but then he did it, and he was healed completely of leprosy. It was marvelous. And then he turns to Elisha and he says, I want to give you gifts. I want to pay you. And Elisha's going, no, no, no. He's a man of God. You know, it's not a transaction like that. We freely give because we freely receive. So he doesn't take the money, but his servant, Gehazi, ran after Naaman to claim the financial gain. Then he kept it for himself. And when Elisha is challenging him, he lies about it. And he's smitten with leprosy. The sad, sad, sad thing is this servant, in their system, because Elisha didn't have children, was in line to inherit. He would have inherited this prophetic gift. All of that was lost. Why? Because of the snare of wealth. He took something and he hid it and he lied about it. How we handle our money business is very important. That's what God is saying, isn't it? That's really clear from these scriptures. Now, when Jesus spoke to the Jews, he didn't go on and on about tithing because they already knew about it. He just said, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, because they already knew about it. The law was already there and they were very familiar. But Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 16:2, Daniel, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collection when I come. So here Paul is telling the church, the first day of the week, that's the Sunday. When you get together on the Sunday, that's when you give. This is when you give. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. As I said, God is not like our government, he's got a big hole to fill. But God is wanting to bless us abundantly with open heavens. When God blesses us, he blesses us with quality of life. God knows what is best for us, he gives us, and he fulfills our needs. The quality of life, that's what he gives us. It's not like a tax, but it's everything God has given to us. Everything we have, God has given to us. Excuse me. And God is looking to see what you're going to do with it. He's given us the seed. Are we going to plant the seed, or are we just keeping it for ourselves? If you plant a little, you will get a little harvest. If you plant a lot, you will get a large harvest. Right? That's what the Lord is saying. And we see this as well when we get to the parables. In the Luke 16, there's the parable of the unjust servant. This one teaches us how we handle worldly wealth will determine how God will entrust us with heavenly wealth, the spiritual gifts. In Luke 16:11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? This is what Jesus is saying. So unless we can handle the money in this world in a righteous way, Jesus is saying, how can I trust you with the heavenly things? How can I trust you? So how we handle our money business is important. It's the same in Luke 19, another parable of the 10 servers of the minas. Luke 19, verse 17. This is about the different servants. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. So here the Lord is saying, if you are using wealth wisely, you will be given spiritual authority. If you handle the business wisely, you will be given spiritual authority. Now, through church history, there's many people that have walked this way in tremendous ways. That each of us have different lives and different circumstances and different ways. We're not all the same, you understand. But it's really inspiring. For example, if you read about William Colgate, the guy that started the toothpaste and the soap, he actually came from the UK and he immigrated to the US. And it was either his mother or his grandmother that showed him in the scripture about tithing. And as a very young person, he determined in his heart, that's what I'm going to do. So he dedicated, so he wasn't educated as in university, etc., but he was in the business of making soap. And so he determined that, but as he started a small shop, I'm going to, whatever I make, I'm going to first give the 10% to God. And so, as you know, now you can buy his product still today all around the world. He started off giving 10%, and then God prospered him. Then he gave 20%, then he gave 30%, and then he gave 50%. And it tells you that after his children were educated, at that point, everything went into the kingdom of God. Wow. See, the blessing of God. This is what God says in Malachi. Come on, test me on it. And this young man did it. Maybe some of you young people here, maybe God will give you business ideas. You can be like that. This is the word of God. These promises are eternal. These promises are not dependent on the world system. This overrides the world system because it's the word of God. Heinz was the same. We think of ketchup, we think of Heinz. Kellogg on the cornflakes was another Christian man. I was just preparing this, I'm thinking, it's a shame that there's no Scottish people in here that are on the list. And then I looked it up and I found there is. Brian Suter. He is the guy that started the Stagecoach Company. According to the internet, he's donated more than 20 million for medical, social and Christian causes. See? There's a man that's alive today in Scotland, and he was born in Scotland. So God is still doing the same thing, because he's faithful. Just to encourage you, I looked up the stewardship.org.uk that look at what is happening across the United Kingdom at the moment. And it says, the age group from 18 to 24-year-old, are you listening, young people? 18 to 23-year-old gave the highest proportion of the income in 2025, 10.6%. Wow, those of us that are older, wake up. This is marvelous. In 24, the same age group, but also the most generous, but it was 5.2%, but this year's 10.6%. Praise God. Amen. Something is happening. And those people are given, a lot of them have said, you know, they consider themselves committed Christians. Praise God. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon at the time was like prosperity god that they would worship. So you need to understand the love of money. There is a demonic power behind it, which is why people can get ensnared. It's not just things in the natural, but there's a demonic power behind it because of the people starting to worship things instead of worshiping the living God. But we are God's people, and the Lord is my shepherd. We shall not want anything, because he will give or supply us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be
added.
Yes, that is who we are. The Lord bless you. He is for you. He is blessing all your giving. He's blessing all your sacrifice, all your offering. Amen.
Amen. Amen.